Well, the Bible gives us great news, good news, that God loves us and He has a wonderful plan for each of our lives. But the Bible also gives us some bad news. And the bad news is there is an enemy of God out there, Satan, and he hates you and he has a destructive plan for your life. We've been studying the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, our theme has been the beginning of the end. It seems as though people are concerned about the end of the world today. You hear it often. You hear even political figures talking about it. And we find ourselves a little into the second part of the tribulation in our text today. But I want to just catch you up a little bit here with where we've been. And over here, we have the church age, which that would be us. We're still here. In fact, the churches that were emphasized in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation talk about the church age. And every church probably has a little something good and bad that's mentioned in those churches. Then we're waiting for this rapture. Now, I told the folks in first service, it might have been 10:37 that the Lord would come, but it's 10:43 right now. Might be 11:26 today. The question would be, are you ready? I know I'm looking forward to that day. In fact, I think when we were on this, I said, listen for the trumpet, and we had somebody back in the back that played the trumpet, and everybody jumped, if you remember. But we're waiting for this rapture to occur. That's still prophetic to happen. And then in the first 3.5 years, of the tribulation time, it's referred to often as the day of Jacob's trouble. That's because God is going to use this time in the life of Israel. But He's also going to use it in the life of those who have never come to Jesus Christ. And God's not willing that any should perish, so that invitation is open. But when we enter the tribulation time, we're brought to these seals. Remember, there is this scroll, and it has seals there that have kept it closed. And people in the heaven breaks forth in sorrow, saying, "Who can open this scroll?" And Jesus comes forth, and He is going to reclaim the authority over this earth. And He takes that scroll, and then He starts to take off the seals and to unroll that scroll, and it's laid out for us what's going to happen in these 7 years. And so the first seal that's broken opens up to a white horse. And this white horse is a sense of false security, false peace. It's the Antichrist. So in seal one, you have the Antichrist. He comes. And even though he's trying to bring peace, he's going to have some difficulty trying to keep all of it going in the right direction, because then the Lord opens up the second seal, which is this red horse. And red, obviously, blood and the death of many at this time. Even there will be people who are killing people as they are today. But it will be much more significant than even we see today. And then we see this, the third seal being the black horse, that representing famine. The world is going to see famine like it's never seen before. And then this fourth seal is the pale green horse. We got the word in the Greek there for chlorine. It's kind of a greenish looking horse. And it is a judgment from God that brings pestilence and plague. Anybody happen to know of a virus going around today? You hear about it all the time now. The coronavirus? We're not in the tribulation time right now, and is there panic breaking out all over the world? In fact, I went to shake hands with a guy today, and he goes, "Can we do the shake hands where we don't touch?" I dropped off some shirts to the cleaners yesterday, and I was inviting the man who owns the shop. I said, "Hey, do you have a church you go to? I'd love to invite you to come over to Brookside." And he goes, "I stopped going to church after I heard about the coronavirus breaking out." And so mankind is just in sheer fear right now. But can you imagine what it will be like? That when these seal judgments open up, we're told a fourth well, actually, we get to the sixth judgment too, or the sixth seal, that a fourth of the world population is killed. That would be like, as we've talked about, Africa and South America not having any inhabitation in those countries. This fifth seal are those whose lives were taken in the tribulation because of their testimony and for the word of God. They didn't turn their back on God. Even though they're in this tribulation time, and you say, well, can people who reject Jesus now and then Jesus comes and he takes the church into heaven, will they even have an opportunity again to put their faith and trust in Jesus? I believe so. I mean, you'll read in commentaries that maybe they don't, but I don't see anywhere in the Bible that it says that. And there's going to be many early on in the tribulation whose lives are going to be taken, and they're pictured under the altar in heaven, and they're given a white robe, and they're crying out, and their prayers are going to God for his justice, for his holiness, for his judgment to break out. And then we come to the sixth seal, and there we find that the sun turns black and the moon turns to blood and the stars begin to fall out of heaven. I mean, the world is going to understand. There are not going to be any agnostics or atheists this time, because they're not just going to be able to say, was that an asteroid or was that an asteroid? They're going to know it's God who is bringing. In fact, you're going to see the greatest prayer meeting on earth at this time. And they're going to be praying to Mother Nature. Let the rocks fall on us. Protect us from he who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Isn't it interesting? Here in Seal 1, you have the Antichrist. In Seal 6, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Then we have a little interlude there where the writer, John, again under the inspiration of God, tells us about one group that's going to be sharing the gospel with people, 144,000. They're going to be Jewish evangelists that are out there sharing the gospel all over. There's going to be many people who are coming to Christ during this time. In chapter 7 we looked at, and John's going to be watching them come streaming into heaven from every nation, tribe, language. What a revival that takes place. Let me just say, as I mentioned when we were on that, our quarterback up in Green Bay, Wisconsin, said he couldn't believe God would only save 144,000 out of 7 billion. I want to say, Mr. Rogers, no. There's going to be many more than 144,000 saved, even during the tribulation time. And then we come to the seventh seal, and that is opened, and now we have the judgments, the seven trumpet judgments coming. And I appreciate Pastor John catching us up all the way through chapter 8 and into this fifth trumpet judgment last week. Herculean tasks that we gave you. Thank you so much for doing that. And these trumpet judgments become much more intense and severe as we go along. In fact, in chapter 8, those first four trumpet judgments attacked nature. It was a natural phenomenon attacking nature. We talked about it, I think, a few weeks ago. No more Earth Day. I mean, it is going to be attacked. God created the earth. He's going to destroy it. Mankind has been relishing in all that God has created. The sun, the trees. I mean, some people don't even know how to spell photosynthesis. And photosynthesis is happening, and we're able to enjoy the food off of the land, and God is the giver of that, and he starts to take it away a third at a time. Isn't it interesting? Not one fell swoop. No, he takes it away so that people will say, hey, maybe that is God. Maybe he is trying to get my attention. And so we end chapter 8 and verse 13 with this pronunciation of these three woes. Look at it with me if you have your Bibles in Revelation 8. He says, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. In Greek, it almost sounds exactly like that, but they would say it a lot louder. It is intense. because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. In the Mount Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Jesus is telling his followers, his disciples, about what will take place, because they were very concerned. When are you going to come and set up your kingdom on this earth? And Jesus says these judgments, this awful day of the Lord called the tribulation, it's going to take place. And it's going to be horrific. And here we're told, and he tells us, Jesus said, they're going to be like birth pangs. They start, and then they start to get a little bit more intense and a little bit more intense. And chapter 9 produces two of these great woes. They're terrible, horrible disasters that are going to continue to increase in intensity. And as I mentioned, Pastor John last week opened up this fifth trumpet judgment in those first 12 verses here of chapter 9. I mean, horrible. The abyss being open, these horrendous looking locust creatures come out, and they have as their tail the tail of a scorpion, and they sting men. And for 5 months, they torture mankind. And as much as people would want to die, they are not able to take their own life. And now today, we turn to this sixth judgment, this sixth trumpet judgment. And we find it in Revelation chapter 9. If you're not there, please open up and join with me as we begin in verse 13. And one pastor, as he was just about ready to preach this particular passage, this is what he said. Listen to this quote. He says, mankind lives between two mighty opposite spiritual spheres, both touching the earth and man directly. And each of these spheres operates to conform man to itself. And as he yields to one or the other, talking about man, he either becomes a companion to God or a companion to Satan, a companion to holy angels or a companion to demons, a companion to saints or a companion to sinners. Friends, he's talking about these two spheres, heaven and hell. And heaven is a place where God dwells, and he calls all men. The gospel is for everyone. If they will come to know Jesus Christ and accept his gift, his sacrifice for their sin, to live eternally and forever with him, that is good news. You can call it great news. I'm thankful for George and Nadine Sims, who lived in a trailer court next to my mom and dad. And my mom and dad were not believers. They weren't even religious. And George and Nadine invited my mom and dad into their home for dinner. And they started befriending my mom and dad. And they started sharing how my mom and dad could know they could spend their eternal life with God. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. My parents did. And 4 years ago on Thanksgiving, my dad went to be in the presence of the Lord. And a year later, my mom followed him. I thank the Lord to this day that George and Nadine were willing to be so concerned about my mom and dad that they shared the gospel. The great news is what Jesus has done for us, but the bad news is that hell is the other sphere. You know, the Bible tells us that the demons believe in God and they even tremble, but that doesn't mean they're not going to be in hell for eternity. That's the bad news. Satan is trying to deceive men as far as what they must do in order to have happiness in life. And the voices of hell have always been deceptive in seducing the world to Satan. I mean, this conflict between heaven and hell and light and darkness, the conflict between God and Satan has been going on. It has been a battle for some 6,000 plus years. And Satan understands that when the end of the age has come and he hasn't been able to defeat God, that he'll be cast into the lake of fire. We know he's not going to defeat God. The Bible tells us that. And the Bible tells us that God has a special angel in Revelation 20 that will take Satan and cast him into the lake of fire. and he will ultimately and completely and finally be driven out of business for good. I like that. I look forward to that. But the Bible also tells us as we approach these final days that Satan will increase in his demonic activity. That's why Peter, writing to believers, said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, your enemy, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." This message of hell is going to be so powerfully seductive as time moves on that it's going to drown out the voice of the preachers who are calling people to salvation. He tries to disrupt that message today as it's being proclaimed. This morning we're going to see that God is going to take a world that will not honor nor give thanks to him. And he will remove his restraint from Satan. And when he does, much of the world will be tortured and killed by the demonic forces of hell. We're going to see Satan for who he truly is. Anyone want to take a bet as to how many people who will survive this fifth and sixth trumpet judgment will repent or not? You would think when they see and go through something the world has never ever gone through, and they know it's God, that they would turn to him. Follow along as I begin reading verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, so for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Passage of scripture that we read in the first service was in Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8, talking about idols, that they have eyes and they see not, ears, but they hear not. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Friends, as the end approaches, this beginning of the end, isn't it such a source of comfort and hope for you who know Jesus Christ personally that you're not going to go through this? We believe right here the church is raptured and the church is not going through this tribulation time. I know there are those good men who believe the church is going to go through a period of time. But when I look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 9 and 10, I'm thankful that no, this is not the time for the church. This is the time for Israel and all earth dwellers that are not willing to turn to our Lord. Let's go to the Lord and just ask his help as we study this in the remaining minutes that we have left this morning. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of hope. How encouraging that our waiting and our trusting and our clinging hope is anchored in you. You are our refuge. You are our rock. And Father, the last thing we'll ever experience will not be bombs. It's going to be blessings. It's not going to be war. Oh, it's going to be peace. It's not going to be uncertainty. It's going to be confidence. It's not going to be sickness. It's going to be health. Not weakness, but strength. Not sorrow, but joy. Not weariness, Father, but vigor and life. For Jesus is the life when we come to him. And so, Father, we lift our hearts in thanksgiving this morning, for the day of our redemption draws nigh. It's coming closer that we will spend our eternity with you. For some, we don't know when you're going to call us home. It could be today. the rapture could take place today. Father, what a wonderful day that would, time that would be to be in your presence by the end of the day. But if there are those here this morning, Father, that do not share that hope, may they flee to you, O God. If they don't know how, may they simply cry out in prayer, "Dear God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus, Jesus to be my Savior." And our prayer this morning, Father, for these dear people is that no one who would hear of your great salvation would refuse to come to Jesus to be their Savior. We ask all of this in the name of our dear Savior, your Son, Jesus. Amen. John needed only six verses to set forth the first four trumpet judgments in chapter 8 of Revelation. And now here he devotes an entire chapter, 21 verses, to trumpets 5 and 6, and these first two of the three woes. Demonic activity will dominate with these plagues that we see here and this torture and this death that comes to mankind. And it's judgment, and it's associated with both of these trumpet judgments. And friends, I would say this, demons are alive and certainly active in our world today. I mean, Jesus rebuked the demons. They were fearful when they came in contact with Jesus because they knew he had power to send them right to hell. Jesus taught about their existence. The Bible tells us greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But I find it interesting, the world today has a fascination with the satanic world and demons and the occult. All you have to do, and I'm not recommending this, okay? But if you Google the word demon, you will find over 70 million websites to surf. Every year, hundreds of new books are being published dealing with demonism, witchcraft, magic, spiritism, and ghost. Every television season brings about new programs and documentaries on the occult and the evil, like the most recent that I saw advertised, Lucifer and Evil. Can I tell you, a Christian shouldn't be watching either one of them. But amazingly, most professing believers are out of step with what the Bible has to say about this arch enemy of God, Satan or Lucifer. Barna Research Group, this was some time ago, I hope it's a little higher in its survey, but back then 27% of Christians who claim to be Christians didn't really believe, or only 27 believed that Satan was really real. But the Bible teaches he's real. The Bible teaches us that his minions are on this rampage. And when this great tribulation arrives and God unleashes and takes the restraints off, we see what Satan really looks like. Satan is not some caricature with a pitchfork and two horns. He's not the man on the chili can or the man on the hot sauce bottle, like he's insignificant. No, he's real. He's rabid, he's powerful, he's wicked, he's a destroyer. And God reveals it in Revelation chapter 9, who he truly is. A couple times in my life, one took place out in the lobby of the church on a Wednesday night after church. I'll never forget it. A couple times in my life, I've been in the presence of people that I felt definitely were in touch with the demonic world. And the feeling I remember I had, I felt as though I was in the presence of something sinister and oppressive. Wicked. Can I tell you, never, never ever dabble in sorcery or play games with the occult. I'd tell kids and teenagers, stay away from the Ouija board. Isn't it amazing? The Ouija board is still out there today after all these years. Seances. They're openings to your mind, and Satan would love to destroy you in your thinking. Have you ever heard anyone say, man, it just seems like all hell is breaking loose today? When we come to Revelation chapter 9, all hell is breaking loose. And God says, I want to reveal it to you and what it looks like. Man has indulged himself all too long in Satan's deception and his pleasures. And they believed his lie for so long. And the lie is this, that if you get serious with God, you're going to get gypped in life. No, you follow this path and you will enjoy life. He fed Adam and Eve the greatest lie. You can be like God. His lie is, he's good. Follow his direction. Don't follow God. But demons are destroyers, accusers, deceivers. And the day will come when God is going to take off their leashes and he's going to give them access to do to mankind what they have always really wanted to do to mankind. Anytime you see someone in the New Testament possessed of a devil, they were usually trying to kill themselves. Satan hates humans. And these demons want to torment believers. They want to kill unbelievers so they'll spend a Christless eternity away from God. And in chapter 9, we see two frightening armies that Satan finally has liberated, and it comes just at the right time to judge mankind. That fifth judgment we talked about, as Pastor John gave it to us, this horrific, the abyss being opened up and these horrendous looking creatures coming out of hell. Secondly, we see the sixth trumpet judgment, which I believe is another army from hell that's discharged, and this time it doesn't bring torture, they bring death to mankind. In these verses, we learn something really about the character and the conduct and the terror that they bring and the punishment. I mean, God uses Satan and his demons to carry out his judgments. But can I tell you, if Revelation teaches us anything, it teaches us that God is still in control. He is Lord, he is sovereign. All of time has a purpose, and God is the grand designer of it all. And this morning, I'd like for you to see two demonstrations of God's judgment. His judgment is a demonstration of his sovereignty, and his judgment is a demonstration of man's sinfulness. And one thing I appreciated, Pastor John, that you shared in your message was that God still hates sin today as much as he'll hate it during the tribulation time. God wants us as believers, if we're in sin, to come to that passage to know we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that fellowship with him is restored once again. I'm thankful we don't have to re-ask him to come into our life and to save us from our sins. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So look at number one, God's judgment is a demonstration of his sovereignty. In verse 13, we're told the sixth angel sounds, and an unspecified voice speaks from the golden altar, which is before God. We go back and we see about that golden altar. That voice comes from this altar before God. It ties the judgments to God himself. And he speaks to the sixth angel with clear and precise authority. And it reveals to us an incredible truth. This is the first one. God is going to direct their destiny. We're talking about these demonic forces. Look at verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. I wish I had more time to speak about this great river Euphrates. It's prominent all throughout Scripture. Why they're bound, we're not told. It's not explained for us. Though this area that we know of as the Euphrates was often referred to as the cradle of civilization. It was the Euphrates River that flowed out of the Garden of Eden, we're told in Genesis chapter 2. Not to mention it was a boundary for the children of Israel. The Euphrates River flows into the Persian Gulf. Can I tell you that area of the Euphrates River in the world today is very anti-Christian. Notice the four angels who've been bound. Some would say that these have to be good angels rather than bad or fallen angels because they seem to be familiar to the four angels at the corner that hold down the four corners of the earth in Revelation 7. However, the verb here really indicates that these angels have been in this condition, been bound for some time. We could go into Genesis 6 and talk a lot about that, but we have no time for that. but they're bound. And we never find any reference in Scripture to good angels ever being bound by God. The book of Jude gives us some insights here, for here's what we read. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That great day being this period of tribulation. Peter said it this way, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That word hell in the Greek is a word that is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's used right here. It's from the form of the word Tartarus. It's a word that someone would give to a grain pit, like a cellar that you would put grain into. In other words, God is in control of the demonic world and has kept many in the deepest part of the abyss until this time. Because look at verse 15. The four angels who'd been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. This verse reveals for us God's plan. And it's not willy-nilly or accidental. Look how specific it is. They have been prepared. Perfect tense, meaning for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. I would say this is precise timing that God is giving. There's also a precise purpose here. They're going to kill one-third of the world's population. So by the time we get to the end of the sixth trumpet, half of the world has been killed off. Make no mistake, God's in charge. Even as these demonic forces are bringing terror, torture, and death upon mankind. Verse 16. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. John is stating, if you think I was mistaken, or if you just think I took a wild guess, I actually heard this number used in reference to this army. And there's two different interpretations here, and there's good men on both sides of these interpretations. Here are the primary two interpretations of the 200 million. Either they're 200 million demonic forces that are an army out of hell, or they're a literal army, an earthly army of 200 million men and women. I lean more to it being a demonic army from hell, because for one thing, the emphasis in this paragraph is not on the riders, it's on the horses. Reading Warren Wiersbe, he commented on this description that we have in this passage, and he says, and I follow his thought on this, that it cannot fit war horses as we know them, or for that matter, modern warfare equipment such as tanks and helicopters and machine guns. To assert that this is some nation, such as China, that claims to have 200 million soldiers is to miss the message John is seeking to convey. The deadly power, he goes on and says, the deadly power of these horses is in their mouths and their tails, not in their legs. They can attack man from the front and the backside. End of quote. You talk about a weapon of mass destruction. Here it is. I mean, the Bible always speaks of fire and brimstone as pictures of God's divine wrath. These demons are messengers of the wrath of God on earth dwellers who do not have the mark of God on their life, on their body. God has never used demons to try to purify his church. Never. God not only determines their destiny, he determines their destruction. Verses 17 to 19, we see this description here in these verses. I would just say the color of fire is red. The brimstone represents a sulfur type of gas. The color of it would probably be yellow. The color of hyacinth is anything from blue to black. The red of fire, the blue-black smoke, the yellow sulfuric gas. They're the colors of hell. It's very descriptive language that God gives here to John because he wants him to see it visually. Then he talks about these, in this vision of what these horses look like, their heads are like lions, meaning they're fierce, they're strong, they're determined, they're stalking their victims to slaughter them. And yet, when I look at this passage in Revelation chapter 9, the most tragic and terrifying reality of chapter 9 is not all of these judgments that God is unleashing from the horror and the pit of hell. But what is so tragic is to continue to see the sinfulness of man. Even as God punishes man for their sins, they still persist in their rebellion. And the second point of what I want to share with you, and we'll close here in just a moment, is God's judgment is a demonstration of man's sinfulness. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands. Those who are still living after all of this has happened do not have hearts that are softened. No, they are as hard as Pharaoh of old in Egypt, as his heart was hard. These people will not repent even though they are breaking the two greatest commandments that were given in the Bible. Their sins match the two different divisions in the Ten Commandments. Rather than worship God, they worship idols. And rather than love their neighbors, they murder, they dabble in drugs, they commit adultery, they steal, and their gods have never delivered them. Never delivered them. And thus these judgments from the one and true and living God come down on mankind. Look with me at these five sins that mankind pursues. I'll do it quickly. Man does not repent of his idolatry. He will still cling to his idol being the Antichrist and worship the demon world, and get this, will continue to worship Mother Nature. Man, do we worship the earth today? I mean, do we go out on the coast sometimes, you know, where it's nice and warm, and see how many are worshiping the sun god day in and day out? As unbelievers do this worship, you see they're still committed to the earth, committed to its pleasures, not its creator. Man does not repent of his murders, verse 21. Gone is all the value of human life. Can you imagine this? People are surrounded with decaying corpses. I mean, there are books written about how they're going to try to get rid of all these bodies. A half of the world. And they're still wanting that number to go up. They're still willing to kill. It's a depraved world. Man does not repent of his sorceries, verse 21. This is a word that comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, which gives us our English word pharmacy. It's the word used for drugs. It can also be used for charms and witchcraft and contacting mediums and putting spells on people. These all went hand in hand throughout the Old Testament in pagan worship. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. Man doesn't repent of his immorality in verse 21. Satan wants a society to be absolutely immoral. It is going to be an immoral world, much worse than we even see today at this time in the tribulation. It's going to abound. This word for unrepentant immorality is the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our English word pornography. It's a general term used for sexual relations of any kind outside of marriage. Imagine, I mean, in the face of death, even having survived scorpion stings and demons and fire-breathing horses whose heads look like lions, mankind will still cling to sexual addictions. Mankind will totally abandon itself to the lust of the flesh. I mean, unfortunately, this sin can pervade the church today, but these sins will explode as they reach the end of the age. And then finally, man does not repent of his stealing, verse 21. People are just unwilling to give up stealing. In other words, stealing is going to become a way of life. Morality and honesty will be non-existent, and people will compete for the scarce supplies of food and water and clothing and even medicine. They refuse to repent. They refuse to turn from their sins. Just as God sent out red flags to halt Samson's worldly pursuits back in the book of Judges, so God in his mercy sends out warning bells for us, even today, that will go off and warn us not to dwell on those sinful thoughts or pursue sinful desires. Can I say, when the Spirit of God is working in your heart, don't silence him, but yield to the warning of the Spirit. big or small, these five sins should not be characteristic in our lives today. They shouldn't be characteristic of the Christian. They're going to be characteristics that you see in the end and the tribulation. In this day of intense tribulation, more than the world has ever known. They think it's bad now? No, it's only going to get worse. Mankind continues to reject God and is unwilling to turn to Him for salvation. A man came up to me after the first service. He said, after you read that, or after you shared that line with us, he said, I thought you were going to come out with your famous, "Are you kidding me?" I said, I'll do it in the second service. Are you kidding me? This is incredible, is it not? The writer of Hebrews said it so clearly. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Even through these judgments, God is still trying to get man's attention. Turn to me and be saved. God's not willing that anyone face the judgment and perish, but that all should come to repentance and trust in Him. Dear Christian friend, I trust this chapter, as scary as it is when I read it, will not bring fear to your life, knowing God is still in control. He's the sovereign. But also I hope it reminds us that what God thinks about sin in the tribulation is what He thinks about it now, and what He thinks about it when He sees it in the life of a Christian. God could easily wipe mankind from the face of the earth in one fell swoop, but He doesn't, because He wants in His mercy to continue to reach out. And there will be people during this tribulation time that will come to Him and will be saved. Many will lose their lives. And John, there in our earlier passage we looked at, is watching him come right into heaven, and all of heaven is rejoicing. I trust that if you don't know the Lord, you will come to Him and know His long-suffering and His salvation in a real personal way. Father, we love You. Thank You for the challenge of Your word today. Difficult passage, Father. I just simply want to be the messenger giving out Your message right now. And Father, I pray for those that maybe have never put their faith and trust solely in Christ alone to save them. They're trusting their religion. They're trusting their baptism. They're not trusting solely in Your Son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, You've told us, can come to You except through Him. And for us as believers that are here, Father, help us this week to be concerned as You're concerned for mankind. Help us to see that You are in complete control. And help us to be sensitive to Your Spirit pointing something out in our life that is sinful in Your sight. And may we confess it, for You're willing and You're able to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.